Father, we cannot comprehend your great love that was demonstrated in sending your Son. We can't totally understand how it pleased you to crush him on our behalf. Father, we don't understand love like that, but we praise you for it. And we praise you that you did send your Son to die for us. And we praise you for who he is. And Father, as we look into your word today, we pray that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures. And Father, that we would not just be those who hear or delight in a presentation, but that we delight in you and your word. And we pray by your spirit and strength we would obey what you have said. Now may you be glorified in everything that is done and said. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of us have heard stories in the news of parents who have neglected their children by neglecting caring for them or feeding them. A few months ago, there was a story about two daughters, teen daughters, who were neglected by their parents. They were taken away because they were both about 70 pounds in weight. What a horrible thing, parents who would neglect the children that God had given them to be stewards over. They didn't desire to be imposed by the difficulties that raising children brought, and therefore they neglected them. What an awful thing. Now that in the physical sphere, we all revolt at that when we see a child who is neglected or abused. We revolt at that when we see a child who is malnourished because of lack of care. But unfortunately, this happens in the spiritual realm. And here I don't see, and we don't see many broken hearts over the malnourished and neglected children in the body of Christ. You know, most of you know, in the current seeker, felt need-driven evangelical churches these days, that Sunday after Sunday, people are fed with skits and movie clips and little sprinkles of the word here and there, well-rehearsed dialogues concerning the different issues of life. Yet we see over and over again, if you've talked to people from different churches, that they're starving, that their walk with Christ is minimal, that they don't know the basic truths of Scripture, that many believers, true believers, are malnourished, and many are starving and they don't even know it. Now, virtually in every letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, he warned and he grieved over false teachers. Jesus made it clear that we are to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Jude made it clear that certain people at that time had crept in unnoticed. Peter made clear the same truths. And I want to ask today, where are the broken and horrified hearts concerning men who stand up week after week and don't feed the sheep? Those who have neglected their duty as revealed in the Word of God. We've been so shell-shocked, I think, because of the accusation of being judgmental, that if anyone claims to follow Jesus, we say that's great for them, how they're doing that. But what is God's view towards shepherds who neglect their calling? What is God's view towards shepherds like that? Well, folks, there's nothing new under the sun because Israel had its share of bad shepherds. And today we're going to see God's view of those who woefully neglected the flock, that God shares a judgmental woe against the self-serving, negligent shepherds of Israel who did not feed the flock. Would you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34? Now, we've been going through Ezekiel, so I'm not just choosing a sermon right now to go ahead and share my views on how the flock is being treated. We're going through verse by verse through the book of Ezekiel, and we've come to a crucial portion of Ezekiel. And throughout Ezekiel, we have seen that God has warned his people over and over again that if they didn't obey him, that he would bring his discipline upon them. You know, the book of Ezekiel is centered around the third and final siege of Jerusalem. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had risen to superpower status, and he seized Jerusalem, and he took the first set of captives, Daniel, to Babylon and his friends. And then in 597, he took Ezekiel and 10,000 others captive. And then from 588 to 586, for an 18-month period, there was a siege of Jerusalem, which ended in the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the walls, and the final deportation of Israel, with many people slaughtered. Now, the book of Ezekiel, as you know, if you've been here with us, is centered around that third and final siege. The first 24 chapters are prophecies up to that siege, where over almost an 8-year period, Ezekiel is ministering to the exiles, beckoning them to repent. At the same time, Jeremiah is ministering to those in Jerusalem, beckoning them to repent, or God's judgment would come upon them. We saw in the very first beginning portion of Ezekiel, the Lord on the throne, coming from the north, symbolizing His judgment is coming upon His people. But God graciously warns them for 8 years of this judgment coming. But yet, as we see, they did not repent. They did not turn to the Lord from their sin. And God makes it clear in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins will die. He also makes it clear at the same time that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in those who choose to continue in their sin rather than repenting and trusting in Him. And then we saw in chapters 25 through 32, the middle section of the book, oracles during the siege of Jerusalem, that 18-month siege, in which God prophesied against the surrounding nations, which had been a thorn and a prick in Israel. Those nations that Israel did not drive out and were a hindrance to them in their faith in Christ. And then there were the other nations also that God allowed to stay that were also a hindrance. And then, of course, there was judgment against Egypt. 4 chapters on that. The nation throughout Israel's history, which had been a hindrance to their faith in the Lord. And then we came to chapter 33, and we began the section on the restoration of Israel. You see, throughout this portion, God would judge the enemies of Israel, and they're done with. But Israel is not over with. And God made it clear that He would restore them, and we're going to start seeing that restoration in chapters 33 and on. We saw Ezekiel commissioned as a watchman again. When he sees danger, he is to warn those in whom he sees that danger. He is to warn of God's judgment against sin. And then we saw that those who clearly recognized that God had a right to judge still had a woe is me attitude, and they were unwilling to repent, and Ezekiel was to warn them. And then he was to warn those who felt that their righteousness was good enough to save them. And then we skipped last week in Ezekiel, we were in Philippians 3. But the week before we saw, in the end of chapter 33, we saw a section in which the news of Jerusalem's fall had reached the exiles. And now there was a turn in the exiles' hearts. Ezekiel was kind of an exciting thing now because all this stuff he had prophesied had come true. And God rebukes those who hear the word and yet do not obey it. Those who would come to hear Ezekiel speak and delight in that, like they're coming to a concert or a pleasant song, and God rebukes them in that. And then today in chapter 34, we're going to see the beginning of God's judgment against the shepherds of Israel. And then we're going to see in the latter portion of the chapter, next week and the week after, God's restoration under one shepherd. So again, if you'd turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now I need to remind you also, before we begin this passage, that just because this passage is condemning the shepherds who lead the sheep astray, God does by no means keep the sheep. They are actually guilty for their sins also. They are guilty for doing their sin and not trusting in Christ. So by no means is this an escape of their judgment also, just because the shepherds had led them astray. And certainly the New Testament, we see that those who desire to have their ears tickled, those who are immature, cry for milk. God disciplines those in whom He loves, just like He did with Israel. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 34. And I think the first thing we're going to see is a prophecy against the self-serving, negligent shepherds. And in that prophecy, we're going to see an indictment by God against these shepherds. Ezekiel 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? He begins with a pronouncement of woe on the shepherds of Israel. Now, our passage starts with a then, and it's connected to what we saw last week, in which in verse 21 of chapter 32, we are given a date of this prophecy. It is January 8, 586 B.C., and at that date, that is 5 months after Jerusalem had fell and the exiles had come, and Ezekiel had addressed those people who were saying in the land at that point, oh, we have a promise from God and we're going to go ahead and get the land. But at that point, God makes it clear that promises make no difference if you're disobedient, if that's your nature. And then he also addresses, I've shared before, those who delighted in Ezekiel's prophecy, but yet would not obey. And now he addresses the shepherds. He says, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, the great I am, the one who is self-existent, the Lord God, the sovereign of the universe. Thus says the sovereign of the universe, woe, shepherds of Israel. And this is emphatic. And a woe in Scripture, in this context, is the announcement of impending doom and judgment in context of a rebuke. God is rebuking and announcing the impending doom of these shepherds of Israel. And this is serious language from the living God, the Lord God. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. And we're going to see that God is intensely angry at these shepherds for what they have done to his flock. Now you might be asking, well, who are the shepherds of Israel? Is he talking about the guys out there with literal sheep? Is he angry at the literal shepherds? Well, simply put, the shepherds of Israel were the leaders of Israel from the king on down. They were those who were to lead in a theocracy. They were to point people to the living God. They were to give them and feed them his word. They were to rule according to his statutes. They were, as we will see, to feed God's people God's words. Now, the metaphor of a shepherd and sheep is used quite often in Scripture to describe God's relationship to his people and also to describe the leader's, his under-shepherd's relationship to his people. So then why is God so mad? Why would he say, woe, shepherds of Israel? I think first we see the basic indictment that they feed themselves and not his flock. Again, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. He's telling Ezekiel to prophesy against them. And say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Here is the basic indictment of those shepherds. They should have been feeding the flock, but they were feeding themselves. And we'll see that God later on describes what that feeding is in verses 3 and 4, how they fed themselves rather than feeding the flock. And he gives the rhetorical question in this rebuke, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Shouldn't this be what shepherds are doing? And that's the indictment in a nutshell. We have the description of a shepherd in a nutshell, the feeding of the flock. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? That's what they do, right? Should not pilots be flying the plane? Should not police officers be getting the bad guys? Should not farmers be planting and harvesting? Should not mothers be taking care of their kids? Should not teachers be teaching? Should not pastors be preaching? The obvious question is, should not shepherds feed the flock? Shouldn't they be feeding the flock? Isn't this obvious what they should be doing, God is saying in this indictment? And now if you know anything about literal shepherds, they lead the sheep to pasture. They lead them to food, the food that they need to survive. They protect them from threats while they're feeding in the pasture, and they bind up and care for the sheep that are hurt so that they can feed. They seek the sheep that have strayed from the food, from the pasture, from the shepherd, and they bring them back to that good pasture. That's what literal shepherds do. You know, so much so that word shepherd is synonymous with feeding or pasturing. The obvious duty of a shepherd is to feed the flock. Now that's speaking literally of a shepherd in the fields. What about spiritually speaking, or those leaders in Israel? What do shepherds do? Well, obviously, as we've seen, they feed the flock. But there are many passages also that emphasize this, and Ezekiel 34 is one of the grandest passages that explains the shepherd's duty. Let's take a look a little farther through Ezekiel 34 and look at all the times that we can see instances or portions concerning feeding. I'm going to read through this. Ezekiel 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? There's one. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. There's two. Now skip down to verse 8. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for a lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. There's three. Verse 9, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. That's four. Then he goes on, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord, verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in that day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them, there's another one, on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places. 14, I will feed them good pasture, there's six. And grazing ground will be on the mountains of the heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed, there's seven, in rich pasture on the mountains. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and lead them to rest, declares the Lord. There's eight. Down to verse 23, then I will set one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. There's nine. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. There's 10. There is a whole bunch of references in this passage about the feeding of sheep. Now, there's some other passages that help us understand the shepherd's duty. If you kind of skip back to Jeremiah chapter 3, just back a chapter here, verse 15. After inviting Israel to repentance in these earlier verses here in Jeremiah, God states in Jeremiah 3:15, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Notice, these are shepherds, under shepherds after his heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And it's literally who will feed you with feedings of knowledge. And in context, that's the word of God. It's the living and abiding word of God. It's the word that performs its work in us. Certainly in the passage that Bob read in Acts 20, we see that shepherding the flock is in the context of feeding the word of God. Yet in John chapter 21, we have one of the clearest parallels between shepherding and feeding. And if we want to skip over to John, keep your finger in actually Ezekiel and skip over to John chapter 21. After Peter has denied the Lord and the Lord has been crucified, he has been resurrected, the Lord is going to restore Peter after having breakfast with him. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. So then, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now I'm going to stop for a second. At this particular passage, I actually prefer the New King James. It's a better translation of these words, and I'll explain why in a minute. So then, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then it's just Jesus speaking. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep, or the words literally shepherd. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said this a third time. He said, do you love me? Said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In the Greek, baska, poimeno baska, feed, shepherd, feed. As Peter is restored from denying Christ, the restoration consists of the commands for Peter to shepherd, to feed his sheep. Peter writes later in 1 Peter chapter 4, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Look what Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge in the Lord, and give you instruction. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, as the writer of Hebrews closes out the book, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Now, he doesn't say, remember those who led you and spoke the word of God. He says, remember those who led you who spoke the word of God to you. In the New Testament, leadership and the proclamation and the utterance of the word of God is inseparable. And the same thing applies in the Old Testament as we see today. Those who have spiritual charge over God's flock are to feed God's flock his word. And spiritual leadership cannot be disconnected from the word of God. And indeed, it is the word of God which brings us into a relationship with him. And I'll read these verses quickly. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. Now, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of God, when we are saved, it is at this point that God uses his word to make us like his son. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Bob read this earlier, and for this reason we constantly thank God when you received from us the word of God's message. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which performs its work in you who believe. Hebrews chapter 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him, with whom we have to do. God brings us into a relationship through the word of God. He sustains us in a relationship through his word. There is no shortcut. There is no program other than God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ, the goal of our salvation. And the word is totally sufficient because it reveals a totally sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, spiritual leadership and the proclamation of the word are inseparable. And one aspect of godly leaders is that they feed those in their charge with the word of God. And all of the leader's shepherding activity in some way or another is centered around getting people to feed on the unadulterated word of God. And this is what shepherds do. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is what the shepherds of Israel should have been doing. And God lays this incredibly serious indictment upon them. Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And unfortunately, just like in Ezekiel's time, we have wicked shepherds now who are not feeding God's flock, God's word. Wicked shepherds who have failed to obey one of the greatest charges laid forth to his people in Scripture, 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Should not the shepherds be feeding the flock? Now, I believe not only does this Old Testament passage in Ezekiel condemn those shepherds, but when lined up with the New Testament understanding, it condemns the shepherds today that are allowing bodies to starve. Those who lead sheep using man's wisdom or theatrics with a verse thrown in here or there, rather than obediently and dependently feeding the flock the word of God. Now I ask you, where is the outrage from believers that see flocks starving under the hands of felt-need charlatans who cater to worldly seekers using stories about the word, stories about God, a verse here and there, but do not faithfully study and systematically proclaim the word of God? Where's the outrage when we see churches where people are starving? When someone says, I go to River Rock, Summit View, New Heights, Living Hope, or a Journey type of church, does that break your heart? Does that break your heart? Are you concerned for the spiritual well-being of those who are being led astray? I was reading an article concerning a pastor who was plagiarizing his sermons. He had it on the radio, and he got caught, basically. And as he got caught, a columnist writes a sarcastic response to this, which really sums up what's going on in the church these days. On September 6, 2004, Channel 14 News in Charlotte, North Carolina, posted a following story about a pastor admitting stealing his sermons. Now, in this posting, the commentator responds, now it's sarcastically, he says, what a shame if Pastor Wagner would have only known about Willow Creek and Saddleback, he could have simply logged on their respective websites, like many sneaky preachers that do these days, and downloaded a number of sermons by Rick Warren and Bill Hybels. You have to admit, it's a handy way to get around those difficult times when the Lord, for whatever reason, leaves you in high and dry in the pulpit. Now remember, he's being sarcastic. Isn't it comforting to know that the man of God doesn't have to labor in the word and doctrine anymore, or pray or wait patiently for divine guidance, wisdom, insight, or instruction? But thanks to these guys, a smorgasbord of satisfying sermons is just a click away. There are so many relationships to tend to among today's seekers and creakers that frankly there's little time left for anything but hugs or kisses. Let's face it, friends, homework can be a real bore, and I think it's just awesome, he's being sarcastic, that God has provided miraculously for the emasculated church of our time in its need. This is a really terrible statement upon what is going on in churches. I mean, I was taught this in seminary, all the resources to go to have prepared sermons. Folks, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves and do not feed the flock. So back to our passage. God condemns them because they feed themselves and not the flock. Now, just interesting side note, God condemns them for not feeding the flock, but if you look down to verse 10, we have an interesting statement. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. Well, wait a second, he just said they don't feed sheep. How is he going to make them cease from feeding sheep? What is he talking about here? Folks, I believe this really points out to the deception that has crept into the church because they appear as though they're feeding. They are filling the shepherd role. And they're going to cease feeding from the external, but ultimately they're not feeding at all. And folks, that's what gets us sometimes because so many churches appear to be feeding sheep. But if you look at the content of what is said, they're feeding the flock with worldly ideas that feed our flesh and felt needs christened with a verse here and there. And I hear it all the time. People that go to churches that I know are not being fed, they say, we're getting good Bible teaching. And it breaks my heart. Does it break your heart? I'm not talking about running out there and saying, look at all this and look at that. I'm saying, is your heart broken over what's happening in the evangelical church these days? Now you're probably saying, okay, I understand that they didn't feed the flock here back in Ezekiel. But what does he mean here? Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. How is it that they feed themselves? What is he talking about there? Verses 3 and 4. I think we're going to see that their self-serving, destructive, neglectful actions described help us understand what it means. Verse 3. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. This is a terrible, terrible, terrible indictment on the shepherds of Israel. First of all, they self-feed, I believe, by taking deadly advantage of the sheep. Verse 3. You eat the fat, clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Now, your word fat may be translated milk or curds in some other context, but I believe it's really speaking of fat. And I think these first two statements we can understand pretty clearly. You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with wool. Basically, these evil shepherds who don't feed use the flock for their own advantage, right? They use the flock for their own advantage, the fat and the wool, right? It's for their own personal gain. That's the motive underneath it. They devour sheep by taking what is valuable. Do you want to know what the ultimate motive is behind someone who doesn't preach God's word, an unfaithful shepherd, who doesn't care for the flock by preaching the word? What's the ultimate motive? They're in it for the personal gain. Bottom line, they're in the shepherding business. Whether it's money, whether it's a job that just fits their career path, whether it's gaining a following after themselves, whether it's building a big church, whether it's prestige, whether it's personal satisfaction. All of these motives are based on personal gain. And these shepherds in Israel eat the fat and clothe themselves with wool, but they slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. And folks, the New Testament is clear that this is the motive of false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's turn there together. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to kind of emphasize the sections which in which God reveals the motives of the heart that we can't see. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, that's in the past, just as there will be in the future false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Secretly introduce. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing a swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. That's just self-focus and worldliness. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And here we go. And in their greed, they will exploit you with what? With false words. They're feeding, but they're not feeding the word of God, right? Their judgment is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And he goes on, giving a terrible condemnation of them, down to verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. This is God's view of them. He has not a very good view of them. He says, reviling where they do not have, where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Now here, forsaking the right way. They knew it. They have gone astray and have followed the way of Balaam. Well, what's the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness? But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mists driven by storm, for whom black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshy desires. Folks, that's going on right now in the church. Enticing the flesh rather than preaching the word of God. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And ultimately, the motive that we can't see, but God reveals, is a motive of personal wicked gain. Whatever the shade it is. Indeed, Jude parallels this truth. In Jude chapter 1, and I'll read a portion of this, verse 12. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. They're not obvious. They've crept in unnoticed. They're there and they're hidden and your ship's coming along and you bang right into them. And he says here something very interesting which really goes along with our passage in Ezekiel. He says, Jude 12, these men are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. The word is shepherd. They shepherd themselves. That's what they do. They're shepherds who shepherd themselves. These men feed themselves and not the flock. They are self-serving and greedy, and they have crept in unnoticed, and they are hidden reefs in your love feasts. And Paul warned the Ephesians for 3 years, night and day, concerning the threats that were coming. And he warned them to be on guard, that there would be men who would, savage wolves who would come from without, and men who would arise from within, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. But yet they're going to look like sheep. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. He's speaking of the false apostles in this context that were trying to woo the Corinthians away from Christ. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They say we're following Christ. And it's no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And the shepherds of Israel no doubt said, we're following Yahweh. But when all is said and done, they don't feed. They're starving sheep and there's spiritual wreckage left behind them, leaving the sheep vulnerable to all kinds of attacks. How can we identify them? Well, we can't see their heart. Scripture says what their hearts are like. But we can ask the question, do they feed the flock? Folks, I have great compassion for starving sheep in these bad churches. I have no compassion for those leading them astray, letting them spiritually starve. Like the parents who allow the children to starve, the 13-year-olds who are 70 pounds. You can tell me all day long, a pastor so-and-so has a heart for the lost and he's so kind, and but if he's not faithfully obeying the Lord, preaching his word, I don't care what you say. If the sheep are malnourished, and you all know it, you talk to people who said, I've been a Christian for 27 years. You say, well, where do you go to church? And then you talk to them a little longer, and they're not following Christ. They're not fighting the good fight of faith. They're not focused on the things above. They are focused on the things of earth, which they are fed with every week. Does that break your heart? They use God's sheep for personal gain, whatever it is. In our passage, the end of verse 3, you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. This is the indictment. Let me ask you, what is your view towards those who are in open disobedience, who will acknowledge flat out that our desire is to win seekers? That's why we're doing this. What is your view towards those who will acknowledge they subvert the word of God so as not to offend people? Folks, what is your view towards the parent who starves the child? I hope your desire would be to protect them and care for them. That's the Lord's desire, and the Lord's desire is the same for his sheep. And he says, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves and do not feed the flock. Back to Ezekiel, verse 4. They also neglect their duty. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the disease you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought the lost. This metaphorical description of a shepherd who is not performing his duty. What goes hand in hand with the lack of the teaching of the Word of God? It is neglect. These wicked shepherds have not addressed the issues that cause the sheep to be diseased, hurt, and broken, and lost. Well, what is it that causes spiritual sheep to be diseased, hurt, broken, and lost? Well, certainly we have an enemy, Satan, but his tool is sin, and it is sin that affects the sheep. It is sin that breaks the sheep. It is sin in which sheep stray after. And the shepherds do not help the weak, struggling with sin. They do not encourage the discouraged, those who have pulled their eyes off Christ because of selfishness. They do not admonish the unruly, those who are out of step. What did Paul say concerning those who were falling into sin? 2 Corinthians 11, as he gives a list of his external trials to show his genuineness as an apostle, he says, here's the internal genuineness. Apart from such external things, 2 Corinthians 11:28, there is the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. What is his concern? Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? It's not happening, by and large, in many churches. They're not being brought back. Their sin's not being addressed. They're not being restored. Does that break your heart? The shepherds haven't sought the lost or brought back the scattered. Now, continuing with the metaphor, I believe the scattered and lost are those who have strayed in their sin from Christ. And you probably say, well, how can I say that? I believe the context of Matthew 18 is speaking of the sheep, that is God's sheep, that has strayed. Let's turn there for a second to Matthew 18, and we'll see the heart of God for his little ones, how much he values them. Matthew 18, we're going to start with verse 2. Now, Jesus is going to call a little child to him, and he's going to illustrate with a little child. Matthew 18, verse 2. And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's using an illustration, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child, that's an illustration of someone humbled before the living God, in my name receives me. But whoever causes, and here's the key to interpreting this, one of these little ones who believe in me, it's someone who has faith in Jesus. Whoever causes a believer to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he drowned in the depth of the sea. That's not very kind language. But if you look at this passage, it is from the heart of a shepherd who cares so much for his sheep that he would lay down his life. Verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. That's inevitable, right? The world's going to stumble people. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled and lame than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into eternal hell. He's upping the ante on what's happening here, bringing it to the eternal level. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into fiery hell. And he says it here, see to it that you not despise one of these little ones. He said earlier, that believe in me, right? Don't despise little believers. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now the next verse is not in the older manuscripts. You'll see a note in your Bibles. I won't go through it right now, but you can talk to me later. But it's probably in italics. It says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Going on verse 12. What do you think? Now, the context is his great concern for his little sheep, right? That's the context of this. And now he says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one who is straying? And if it turns out he finds it, I truly say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. These are little ones who believe in me that have strayed that he goes after, right? Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So now at this point, God searches after, the heart of a shepherd is to search after the straying sheep, right? The one who's saved, the little one who believes in me, he's gone astray. How does he search after him? Now, verse 15, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. God searches and goes after the sheep to restore them from their sin. And he uses the body of Christ. And that's what we see church discipline in there. And shepherds who have failed do not address sin so as to restore those sheep who are caught up in sin and have strayed from the Lord. The sickly you have not strengthened, the disease you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. That's the evil shepherd's way. Folks, wicked shepherds don't address sin. Bottom line. They don't seek the lost by confronting them in their sin and trying to win them back to repentance and restoration. I say again, if you have a church that's sin-friendly, then you have wicked pastors and leaders who are unconcerned for the sheep. No matter what they say about the lost. No matter what they say. Well, instead of addressing sin and restoring people in the body, what do these bad shepherds do instead? End of verse 4, but with force and severity, you have dominated them. We're back in Ezekiel chapter 34. The wicked shepherds of Israel dominated their sheep. The leaders of Israel dominated them with force and severity. They did not care for them, but cared for themselves. They did not seek them, but sought their own interests. And within this context of self-servingness with force and severity, they have dominated them. Now this dominance is in the context of deception, right? They appear to be feeding sheep, but they're not. Underlying ungodly shepherds is a forceful dominance rather than a leading, confronting, and feeding with the Word of God. Indeed, I was taught this forceful dominance in a subtle way in seminary. It was couched in the context of leadership training. How to get people to follow you. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's the way of wicked shepherds. It's evil. Well, what's in Israel's situation, what's the result of these wicked leaders? What's the result of their actions? Verses 5 and 6, we see that the sheep are scattered and devoured. Verse 5, and they were scattered for a lack of the shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Now remember, in the context here, this concerns Israel. And her leaders did not feed them the word of God, and the sheep strayed and wandered, became ill and sick, and ultimately became scattered, and they became prey. Now what's difficult to understand at this point is that God had a hand in scattering them through his disciplinary actions. You see, not only were the shepherds corrupted, but the sheep were corrupted, and they were being disciplined also. But later we'll see in this same book that it is God's great plan through the chief shepherd to bring back his sheep under one shepherd who will feed them. What's the horrifying result when we place ourselves under wicked shepherds who do not feed? And this is a warning for you who are submitting to those who do not faithfully preach the word. What is the result? You will become emaciated. You will become prey. You will be scattered. searching the evangelical landscape for a fleshy spiritual fix that these bad shepherds are ready to give you. We see it all the time. People going from one church to another, they're scattered. A lot of them are believers. So then God is against the shepherds who feed themselves and not the flock. And he says, woe to them. I began speaking of the wicked parents who allow their children to starve. Do you see pastors and elders who allow their congregations to starve in the same light as God does? God says, woe to them. I want to ask you today, do you have an endearment towards certain pastors because they talk about evangelism and Jesus, but don't preach the word? Who leave the flock emaciated and vulnerable because they do not feed them or confront them in their sin to bring them back to Christ? These are dangerous men. They are hidden reefs. They have crept in unnoticed, and you need to be on guard. On the other hand, do you have a deep concern for God's sheep who have strayed into the path of these people? Are you concerned for them? Are you concerned when someone says, I go to this church, you know they're a believer, you know they're not being fed, are you concerned for them? Do you have the heart of the chief shepherd who is willing to confront them in their sin to restore them to fellowship? Does the myriad of believers who are emaciated because they do not feed in the word, wandering from one church to another, concern you? Are you willing to, as Jude says, snatch them out of the fire, even hating the garment polluted by the flesh? They're all caught up in their fleshy stuff. Are you willing to snatch them out of the fire, having mercy on some? Do we have the heart of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, in going after the lost sheep? Do we have his mind? Are we dwelling richly in the word? Are you concerned about his sheep? Father, we thank you so much that you are concerned, that you have sent the good shepherd who lays down and laid down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd who uses his body to address sin to restore them. The good shepherd who feeds through those who are entrusted to you. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Father, I just pray for this body here. May we have the heart of your son. May we be greatly concerned for those who are starving. May we not run out on a bandwagon, Lord God, but may we, as we are led by you, moment by moment, situation by situation, be sensitive to what you would want us to share from your word with these sheep. You love them so much. You gave your life for them. Father, may we have the same attitude from your word that you have towards bad shepherds. May we not be endeared towards them, deceived by them, or fooled by them. May we be a body that is faithful to you. Thank you so much for your son and his great love for us. We praise you now in Jesus' name.